turn in your Bibles to Psalms 111. Psalms 111. We're going to pick up part two of our series from when we talked on the 12th before our baptism service. And certainly we want to thank everyone who participated in helping get that going. It was an awesome time last week. Amen. So we thank all those who helped with the pool and clean up. The food was excellent. I gained a few pounds. Praise the Lord. But I got to lose them. But we got some good cooks around here. Praise the Lord. And we appreciate all the help and good service last week. But we're going to pick back up where we're going to talk about the power of our covenant when we were talking about being the church. So this is part two of being the church. And we're going to start at Psalms 111, verse number 5. And if I can have one of the ushers bring the, just turn the fan on just a little bit so it can circulate. I don't know why it's not, the air conditioner is not blowing as much. Maybe turn it down. Thank you, just a little bit. I appreciate it. Psalms 111. I'm going to actually go to verse 4 and 5 because I think that's good. Actually start at verse 1, but I'm just going to go to verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Everybody said the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now, what does that mean? That just means compassion is a love statement about God. And that love statement is a love and action statement. It simply means this, that God is full of intense, eager yearning to do good. So he's good and gracious. So when you say he's full of compassion, that means God is full of, one of the definitions of compassion, is intense, eager yearning to do good. Now, God's sitting there pining, waiting for you to allow him to do good. Because he made his covenant with you very good. And he wants you to enjoy and experience his covenant. Now look at verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him. In other words, not afraid of God, but those who honor God, who respect the things of God, who have a reverential awe of God and a deep reverence for God and his things. So that means you put God first, everything and everyone else second. So you have to, you don't fear the Lord if you don't put him first. Fear is a honor statement that's huge. It means that I honor the Lord above all. I regard and respect the Lord and his things above mine and any other thing. Who gets to call the shots? Who has the last say in your life determines how you fear the Lord. Amen. And, of course, he said he will ever, everybody say ever, ever be mindful of his covenant. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. So why is God full of compassion? Because he's mindful of his covenant. So you can break those two words apart and say this, his mind is full of what? His covenant. His mind is not full of our conditions or our crisis. His mind is full of our covenant that can cure our crisis. And let's go to Psalms 89, verse 14. 89, verse 14. Look at what else he says about his covenant. I'm at 34, guys. I'm sorry. Wrote the wrong verse down. Verse 34. Psalms 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not break. So he's already sworn that what he promised and what he swore an oath to in the blood of Jesus, he will not break it. when he was walking through the blood of animals in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 18, when God put Abraham asleep because he said, I don't need you to be involved in this contract, this bond, this agreement, this eternal covenant that we're cutting right here. He said, I don't need you to be involved, so I'll just put you to sleep. So he put Abraham to sleep, and he walked through blood in a figure eight circle, which means eternity meets eternal, things eternal. It's the sign of eternity. Eight is a symbol of eternity. But he's walking, and he was swearing, and he was promising Abraham, surely in blessing, I will bless you, and surely in multiplying, I will multiply you. And in you, all the nations will be blessed. So he said, my covenant here, I will not, what? Break. I won't break one thing about it. Nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Isn't that a good verse? Praise the Lord. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 7:12. Because being the church, ladies and gentlemen, begins on the bedrock of the covenant that we've been enjoined into with Christ Jesus and through him, our Lord and Savior, with God. See, church is a God thing. Church is a Jesus thing. Jesus said in Matthew 16, that we stated back on the 12th of September, that on this rock I will build, what? My church. The first time he mentioned it, ecclesia, called out, a legislative assembly to take care of business for the government of God. But many people don't have a mindset that we're in legislative assembly as the church. And we're supposed to take care of his business for the kingdom. We're not here to take sides. We're here to take over. Some people don't have anything to do with politics, but this is, has nothing to do with just natural politics. It mirrors it, but this has to do with kingdom assignments and kingdom priorities. As a kingdom citizen, we're not here to take sides. We're here to take over. We're here to represent heaven on earth. So as the church, we are called out to take care of legal, lawful business for the kingdom of God and for our Lord. So, I always say it, there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. It's just people don't go to work. Well, what does that mean? They're not being the church and they're not building the church. So you can't just wear your Christian dog tags around and say, I'm a Christian. I got my ticket to heaven. No, you're supposed to be on assignment. You're supposed to be doing your role, your responsibilities, and your part in the kingdom. You are the church. The building is not necessarily the church. The people are the church. And we operate as a church just like the U.S. government operates on the basis of legal basis of the U.S. Constitution and the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights or Bill of Righteousness as it was first named. Bill of Righteousness just means Bill of Rights. So we have rights and we have a constitution which is called our covenant. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 7:12. Then the Lord shall, it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments. It talks about blessings from obedience and keep and do them, that the Lord will keep with you the covenant and the mercies which he swore to your father. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So the question, ladies and gentlemen, the first question I have for you is, what are you passing on? God always deals with families. Church is a family, spiritual family, but you have a natural family. And you're not just saved, a Christian, a born-again believer, to just hang out with your and hang on in your family. Come on now. You have a role and a responsibility within your family. God, in his great love for everyone, wants all of your family members to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ our Lord. So everyone in this room and everyone watching me through social media or live stream or whatever how it means, we all have an assignment. We all have a primary eternal mission. So what are you passing on? We've said it before. I'll say it again. Everything you do in life becomes history. All the decisions you make during the day, all the directions you take during the day, all of the difficulties you go through during that day, or dilemmas you face during that day, everything you do becomes history. But everything you set in motion becomes legacy. So again, I ask the question, what are you passing on? The Bible says that the Lord keeps his covenant promises for 1,000 generations to those who keep his commandments. You don't think your obedience affects and influences and impacts your family? Absolutely, ladies and gentlemen. I can give you testimony after testimony until 2 o'clock this afternoon of different situations where a parent or grandparents set things in motion negatively, and it affected not only their kids but their grandkids and got down to the fourth generation, to the great-grandkids. Conversely, I've got testimony after testimony where people have obeyed God, done the will of God, walked in accordance to the covenant of God, and kept the covenant and kept the commandments of God, and it affected their children and affected their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. God always deals in families, ladies and gentlemen. He always calls family. He deals with family because he's a family man. He's a family God. Amen. See, by passing your faith on to your children and to their children, that means your grandchildren, so it doesn't just stop with your children. When they're all grown, you just don't go, I'm just going to veg out, flesh out, flake out, fall out. No, you have a responsibility to your grandchildren. To tell them, I'm in covenant with God. I've got a covenant with God. What does that mean, Granny, Grandma, Oma, Papa, Granddad? What does that mean? That this is what it means. You got to pass your faith on. One of the most valuable heritages and inheritance you can leave is not finances, it's faith. Faith is not automatically, it's not hereditary. It has to be caught and taught. Are you teaching your faith to your children and your grandchildren? Are you allowing them to catch your faith in action? Do they see you pray? Do they see you pray in the Holy Ghost? Do they see you read your Bible and reverence and thank God without abandon, without hesitation or reservation? Do they see you praise the Lord in the face of problems and difficulties? Do they see you give thanks to the Lord in every circumstance and in every situation? Do they see you rejoice in the victory of Jesus and demonstrate the triumph of Christ in your own living room, in your own bedroom and bathroom? You got to give many opportunity for them to see it and catch it and teach it. See, by passing one's faith on to one's children and their children, a person can impact the world beyond their years. There's been many testimonies of people went on to be in heaven, and God did something because their grandmother prayed. God did something because the grandfather prayed, and he set things in motion that, you know, I don't just want to leave them out there high and dry. I want my prayers to still be recorded in heaven. And eternal things are eternal. They're not time-bound. They're not locked in and locked out by time. They are out of time, but they work in time so that that child, that grandchild, gets impacted on time. At the right time. Woo, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Somebody say glory to God. What are you setting in motion? What are you passing on? You pass on your mannerisms, your methods, your habits, your moods. I would venture to say, and politely to you, that's not good enough. We can't be control parents and control grandparents. We have to be covenant-minded parents and grandparents. Are you covenant-minded? Now, there's a blood stronghold that's a part of that covenant. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 9. I think they'll put it up on the screen, 11 and 12. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Because it's not just a natural covenant, like you sign a contract to buy a car or buy a house or something like that. This is a blood covenant. What was the transactional price? What was the price of this covenant? Jesus' blood. The most expensive, valuable substance in the universe, forged and formed your covenant with God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Zechariah 9 and 11 and 12, it says this in the New Living, because of the covenant I made with you, sealed by the blood. Are you listening to me? I will free your prisoners from death and your waterless dungeon. Come back to a place, the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. I promise you this very day, I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. Now remember, Old Testament, Old Covenant, but we have a better covenant based on better promises. One of the reasons why it's better, because we get everything under the old, plus what Jesus brought into the new. So this shows, this verse shows us that we have our stronghold in the blood. Now we took communion on the 12th, and I want you to think back to that day where we took communion, because the blood, we sing about it and say the blood never loses its what? Power. So the covenant power of the blood is still here. Amen. 2021, September 26. Now, what's in the blood? This stronghold in the blood is against corruption that's in the world. And let's just be honest, ladies and gentlemen. We've all depended on our own strength too often, and we fall every single time. We fail every single time. Under the heavy weight of our minds. We're in a struggle, we're in a situation, and we start logically deducing, processing, analyzing, reasoning in our mind, or staying up late at night trying to process what are we gonna do now. Is anybody has not in it been in that situation? But what happens? And what God had told me before this month began, I was going to the bathroom. It's like 3 days in a row. 3 days in a row. And so you got to pay attention when he's talking to you multiple times because he's trying to get your attention. 3 days in a row, going to the bathroom. You know, I'm getting up, going to the bathroom, and don't forget about your covenant. Don't forget about your covenant. Don't forget about your covenant. Don't forget you have a covenant. Don't forget you have your covenant. I mean, boom, boom, boom. And what happened? He said, you're forgetting about the blood. This blood, ladies and gentlemen, is a stronghold, and what there is security in the blood of Jesus. Now, listen to this. Let's read Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, because some people have forgotten about the blood. So they're driving down the road or going to work, overwhelmed and burdened by their own problems, their own finances, their own situations. And you're not thinking about God or the things of God. You're thinking about what am I going to do? How are we going to get through this? Amen. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. Look at verse 13. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of goats, of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your, what? Conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This cleanse or purge simply means this. It means to carry off and carry away anything that is foreign, doesn't belong there. How many know the thoughts of the enemy do not belong in your brain? Amen. The thoughts of the wicked one do not belong in your mind. But some people say, I can't help it, Pastor. I can't focus. I can't, because I'm keep thinking about it. Well, what does the blood do? It's a stronghold. There are positive strongholds and there are negative strongholds. Positive strongholds is where you unconditionally trust the Lord and you're protected by the Lord because you extended your trust in him, in it. A stronghold of the enemy is where you don't unconditionally trust the Lord. Now, for example, some people are real good about health issues. They take care of their body. They don't really necessarily do not trust the when an enemy says, well, he's going to put this sickness on you, he's going to put this disease on you, he's going to put this situation on you, and you kind of have a stronghold where you trust the Lord, where you believe God will take care of you and protect you. But they worry themselves sick over their finances. That's where the enemy can come in and put up a stronghold in your mind. A stronghold is a pattern of thinking and thought level that continues repeatedly through your mental faculties. Amen. So the blood of Jesus, you might want to write this down. The blood of Jesus is the instrument for purging and cleansing the inside of a man or woman, which is the platform for the operation of every evil work and ploy of the enemy. I'll say it again. The blood of Jesus is the instrument for purging and cleansing the inside of a man or woman, which is the platform for the operation of every evil work and ploy of the enemy. The blood of Jesus has the power to make our minds infertile to evil thoughts. So I'm going to use Brother Randy. Can you come up here for just a minute? Just come up. Thank you, Brother. Give Brother Randy a hand. Give him a hand. He got baptized last week. Looking sharp, man. Looking good, man. All right, so I'm going to play like I'm the enemy. So what the enemy does, he'll grab some seeds, words, or thoughts, and so we call it TIS, thoughts, ideas, suggestions. So just look this way so the camera can see you, and you can look around. And so he's going to come in, but where's he coming? Devil means Diablo. He's coming one way. He's trying to get on the inside. Where does he go first? Your mind. Where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. So if he Diablo, to make a hole, to make a penetration, if he penetrates Brother Randy's mind, he's gotten where? On the inside. And his words are not legitimate or lawful to be there. But if Brother Randy doesn't push them out, they will begin to grow and create toxic thoughts and destructive thoughts and behaviors in his mind. And his ultimate objective is to set up a stronghold. So that means just like like you play with a puppet or a pull string toy or something, every time he pulls Brother Randy's string, Brother Randy will act this way. And he can get him to forget about his covenant, forget about God, forget about the things of God, and go back to what? Flesh and carnal behavior. So just knock my hand away. Just knock my So that's what you have to do to the thoughts of the devil. But what the blood of Jesus does, ladies and gentlemen, it keeps his mind from being what? Fertile soil for the enemy. You need to write that down. Give Brother Randy a hand. Anybody ever plant plants? Vegetables, fruits? I've seen some over some people's houses where they've got little gardens or pictures on the internet, social media. So everybody has an idea about planting. But the blood of Jesus makes our minds infertile to evil thoughts. Okay, well, good. Let me break it down for you a little bit more. You wake up in the morning and you forget your covenant and you don't honor the blood of Jesus. Come on now. Guess what? You walking out there with raw mind. Because see, you got to renew your mind daily. Part of the renewal process is to remember your covenant, your blood covenant, to be blood conscious. Blood of Jesus conscious. So we would say, Pastor Cynthia and I, we would say, we hold the blood of Jesus. But you've got to receive the blood. You've got to talk the blood. You've got to speak the blood. You've got to plead the blood. Come on now. You've got to sprinkle the blood. You've got to walk out it with a bloody body, bloody soul, bloody mind. Somebody say, glory to God. Because the blood, there's nothing in you that the blood can't cleanse. There's nothing in you that the blood can't cure. There's nothing in you that the blood can't correct or change that needs to be changed in you. We've got to honor the blood. We've got to build up our song repertoire and our playlist, so to speak, of the blood song. Because we only overcome by the what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But if blood never comes out, it's like we shared yesterday. We're going to read it in a minute. John 1:7, we'll read it in a minute. I'll just wait to that time. But we got to walk in the light of our covenant. God only responds to his covenant with you. Based on his covenant with you, not based on your crying and complaining to him. Everybody say, I got a covenant with God. I'll say it again one more time. The blood of Jesus has the power to make your minds infertile to evil thoughts. Why does a man or woman think about running out on their spouse? I think the child is too young to understand this. But why does a man or woman tend to click on things that are not godly? Thoughts precede action. Y'all gone home already? Why does a man who's born again, loves God, still gets tempted to look in lust? Thoughts proceed. See, Satan's thoughts, listen to me, set the pace for his pollution and corruption. And a man has no power over his thoughts, because Satan has no spiritual power. But if you stay in the reason and the mental realm, he'll whip you 100 times out of 100, because that's his battleground. He'll come right in your mind and say, hello, here I am. And here, I'm going to sprinkle some thoughts in there, some ideas and some suggestions in your mind. And next thing you know, he's got you rolling around like a puppet. He's telling you what to say. And even though you love God, you feel with the Holy Spirit, you cuss. You lie. You fornicate. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 12, 21 and 22. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, 21 and 22. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood. Guilty consciousness. See, what Satan enters the mind, but his ultimate objective is your conscience. Condemnation of your conscience is a disease of your spirit. It's a disease of the human spirit. It will disable you. It will cripple you. It will impair you and mar you, where you cannot grasp or grip the promises of God. Your conscience needs to be cleansed and purged. Conscience is the voice of your spirit. If your heart's guilty and you're condemned in your conscience, you won't pray. You won't profess the word. You won't believe that God will help you. You don't believe that God wants to heal you. You don't believe that God wants to answer your prayers more than you have a desire to ask him to answer them. Because he's got a covenant with you. Covenant is on his mind. Amen. He said, go around the prayer without guilty conscience, having been sprinkled by the Christ's blood, and to make it us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The word washes our body. The blood of Jesus purges our conscience. The word, the washing of the water of the word, is to help our body. And the blood of Jesus purges our conscience. Water, just like you do a shower or bath, water is on the outside. But the blood is on the inside. When have your insides been purged or cleansed? Now, we need purging and cleansing every day. Listen to this. 1 John 1:7, the scripture I mentioned. But if we really walk in the light, that is, we live each and every day. Everybody say each and every day.
Each and every day.
In conformity to the precepts of God, as he himself is in the light. We have true, unbroken fellowship with one another, and he is with us, and we with him. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. By erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. So we say, I say, the blood, thank you, Lord. I honor the blood today, for the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, its forms and manifestations. Why? Why is the power, there's still power in sin. There's still the presence of sin in this world. So we have the propensity to choose to sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Things we neglect or don't forget to do that we're supposed to do, or things that we do that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't be thinking about lust. We shouldn't be thinking about robbing God with our finances, withholding our finances. We shouldn't be doing things in the dark or wickedness. But what can wash away our sins? What could make us whole again? We should not want to gossip, lie. But you can't make yourself holy. That's called self-righteousness. And that's worse than unrighteousness. I think Jesus hated more people that were self-righteous and religiously correct than he did against people who were wicked and unrighteous. Without the blood, we are eternally limited. Limited in believing and limited in receiving from God. Now, God wants to heal everybody in the church. He has made provision for every single person to receive the healing. It's covenant with him. He said, I promised and I swore in blood that you will be blessed and healed. Amen. Somebody said, glory to God. So let's read, as we get ready to close here, Revelations chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 12. Y'all getting something out of this today? Amen. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, talking about Jesus the Lord in heaven. And you were slain, he was, and hast redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Why are we to be the church today? We are to be the church because we are preparing to reign with him when he comes back. Some people, oh, well, you're not going to stay in heaven for eternity? No, you're going to stay in heaven 7 years. So pack a suitcase. No, I'm just kidding. It's only going to be a temporary duty assignment, temporary duty. It's only temporary because we were made, given this earth suit to live on earth. You go by way of death or by way of the rapture, but you're only going to be in heaven after the rapture 7 years. Now, you might beat us there and stay a little longer. Praise the Lord. But if the Lord comes soon, while all of us are living and alive, we're going to be in heaven 7 years. Then we're coming back. Everybody say, I'm in training. For reigning. Well, he's made you a king and priest. Why would he make you a king and priest so you just have a bigger remote and sit in a bigger lazy boy? You're supposed to be doing kingly and priestly duties. That's why we got to think about the covenant, because the covenant tells us this is our glorious future. Amen. All right, so then I looked out and heard, verse 11, heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He was slain to receive. Now get that, underline that, highlight that word. To receive, there's seven blessings here. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. So these are seven sealed blessings that the blood of Jesus procured for us. He received them for us as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Somebody say glory to God. So I'm going to ask one of the guys to help me. We're going to move the podium just a little bit over, and then I'm going to show you the chart of the blessings here as we close. So Jesus, our Lord, received them not for himself but for us. Why? So that we could be qualified and equipped to be what? Kings and high what? Priest. So, number one, power. Everybody say power. So this is what the blood does. So some people unfortunately think that they are powerless. When in Christ and through his blood, you are powerful. Power is the word, Greek word. It means dynamite, miracle, mighty power, miraculous power. So the blood Jesus received through his blood, he received for us dynamite, explosive, mighty power, miraculous power, mighty deeds. So you can do mighty deeds. Someone said, I can't do anything. Yes, you can, because you're in Christ and you have a covenant with God. Amen. Riches. That should slap the poor mouth out of us and should slap the poor mind. Stop saying you're cheap. Stop saying you're tight waters. Stop being stingy. God has made you rich beyond your wildest dreams. Amen. I mean, come on, guys. He walks on streets of what? Gold. Pure gold. His gate is a pearl. When you get to New Jerusalem, you see how decked out it is. You might say, oh. You say, I don't like that. I don't like all that. God likes this stuff. He likes diamond. He likes jasper. He likes gold. He likes silver. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if God, if you don't like it, you might go to the other place. See if you like the other place. Riches. Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
Wisdom. That means wisdom from heaven. That means God's very own wisdom. If you get stuck in a situation and you say, well, I don't know what to do. Don't just call a bunch of family members to get more confused. If any man, the Bible says, lacks wisdom, let him ask where? Of God, and he will give to you liberally. James 1:5. He will give to all men liberally and upbraid it not. In other words, he's not going to hold it against you because he's got a covenant with you. He's got a covenant with you, and his covenant's on his mind, and he says, I got to give you wisdom when you ask, because those are the covenant conditions. When you get head over heels behind or upside down financially, come on now, you just need to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom will show you the way out and show you how to get out, because you have a covenant with God.
Amen.
And then strength. Everybody say strength.
Strength
is a word that means forcefulness. Muscle. That means when you need strength, there is sometimes in seasons in our lives where we need supernatural strength. See, power comes from the inside. Strength will equip you on the outside. We call it stamina, being able to stand strong in the face of insurmountable odds or seemingly impossible situations. You'll be able to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Somebody say praise the Lord. Honor. Look at that. He received honor for us. And glory. There are 13 different blessings and benefits in the glory of God. They belong to you.
Amen.
Because Jesus received them for you and made a covenant with God so that you can enjoy them. You can experience them. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. And blessing. Now, the blessing is threefold. I'll break that down and we'll close. Number one, it is a covenant of God. This is a covenant that overrides the curse. Now, you and I get an opportunity and a privilege to connect with the blessing with the covenant conditions of tithing. Tithing our tithe connects us to the blessing. Because he said in Malachi, I won't pour out a blessing that you won't have room enough to contain. And if you got more room, you say, well, Lord, I'm not connecting with the right blessing. Because it looks like this is a curse. Curse is simply a blessing blocker or a blessing stopper. So you shouldn't call yourself cursed. You shouldn't call yourself messed up. You shouldn't call your money funny. Because you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So cut number one, the blessing is the covenant of God that overrides the curse. Number two, the blessing is what? It is the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. Now, those of us that work and have employers and people that pay us or give us commissions and whatever the case may be, you know, you don't go in there trying to be and build favor. You go in there with God's favor. Because even though your enemies will hate on you and try to stop you, then the favor of God is not fair. It'll override what they're doing. It is the anointing. Hallelujah. Of divine favor on your life. Praise the Lord. And number three, it is the power to produce. You know, I've personally seen this in action, even recently. Things can produce, and people are like, how are you doing this? It's the blessing. Because Jesus, my Lord, through his shed blood, redeemed me, but also received seven blessings and benefits for me. Come on, y'all stand to your feet. Y'all, I think you're full right now. Hallelujah. Let's just stand. Thank you, Lord.